Okay, so we are continuing our series on the Sermon on the Mount. Quick kind of recap before we get into like exactly what we're talking about. I really want to back up kind of from the beginning. So Sermon on the Mount is a message, kind of Jesus, when he gets going, this is his first big like speech. There's five big speeches in Matthew from Jesus that we see. This is the first one. If we kind of back up all the way to the very beginning of time, we've got God's space and man's space is one space. You guys nod your head if you're with me on that, right? God made Eden, right? God's space, man's space, one space. Man gets free will. Man decides against God, right? The fall happens, right? Nod your head if you're with me from that. God tries to kind of bridge that gap. Man keeps failing. God eventually sends Jesus down here to officially bridge that gap to help us experience the kingdom and redemption through him and his spirit working through us to usher in this new kingdom, right? So Sermon on the Mount is where we see him start his ministry by diving into this upside down kingdom. Sermon on the Mount is widely known and studied teaching. It serves many purposes, but for the sake of this series, as a reminder here, I've got some graphics coming up behind me, right? We are going to look at the Sermon on the Mount through the lens of the idea that one of its main purposes, so you see inside that circle there, there's lots of different reasons to study the Sermon on the Mount and get stuff out of it. One of the main purposes is this, that the kingdom is here. Okay, that is what we're trying to get out of the Sermon on the Mount, to recognize that the kingdom that God, that Jesus proclaims and talks about is in fact here, not just a distant future thing, and Jesus is the king. So we're going to dive into parts, not all of them, but there's really three main sections that make up the Sermon on the Mount. This week, we're going to take a look at the first part of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. Okay, does that make sense? Nod your head if you're with me on kind of how we're trying to uncover this, okay? And so what I want to do even before we get into that is, I think if you can picture the Sermon on the Mount, remember we showed the picture of McAllister Park last week, is like this broad picture of that. We've got the kingdom is here kind of as we dive in. That's what we want to see in the Sermon on the Mount. And then we've got the Beatitudes inside of that. But if we back way, way even further out, the thing that I think is so important here to understand, that throughout Scripture there is a theme that is there and then, and there now, is that this, that God wants to be with you, right? He wants to be near you. That is what God wants to happen. We separated from God. He made it so we'd be with him. We separated. Basically, this entire Bible is a way to get us back together. That is what he is after, is to be with you. So that has got to be the mentality as we dive into this Sermon on the Mount and understanding how this kingdom is here now, right? And through diving in the Sermon on the Mount, we get this better understanding of just what God was and is willing to do to be near us. So we're going to tackle the Beatitudes today, not in hopes of like completely understanding every detail and every word of them, like far from it. If I had like 12 weeks, we could like get into the Beatitudes, but I have one. So rather what we're going to do is we're going to hope to, again, through the lens of what we had up there, uncover how God, ushered through Jesus as the means, looks at this new kingdom and who gets to experience it. And it is wild. It is crazy to think that Jesus comes back and says, the kingdom is here and these are the people that we have chosen, that I have chosen to experience it. It's crazy, and we'll get into it. So you guys might know the Beatitudes, right? You might have heard them, the blessed are the, right? You know those. Nine blessings Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount with. The word beatitude, if you want to get nerdy through the Latin and Greek of it, really kind of translates to like ultimate happiness is kind of what it means. Sermon on the Mount, like I mentioned, is made up of three parts, and the Beatitudes almost certainly intentionally kick off the very first part of the Sermon on the Mount. Many say that the Sermon on the Mount kind of serves as like a summary of the four Gospels, and then a lot of people say that the Beatitudes serve as a summary for the Sermon on the Mount. So again, we've got Jesus, right, fresh off baptism, overcoming temptation in the wilderness, and starting to collect disciples, kicks off this new kingdom launch with a bang on a mountain. So let's dive in, okay? I'm going to read you the Beatitudes. You might have known them. I'm going to read them It's the usually we do the New Living Translation here, but for the sake of, I think, in your brain, how you think of the Beatitudes, I'm going to read it from the ESV, which has got the blessed are thee in there, okay? So we're going to go Matthew 5, 1 through 12, verse 1 kind of kicks off the Sermon on the Mount. It says this. It says, seeing the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, I'm even going to say it the way that you say it. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Raise your hand if you've heard those before. Okay, most of you, right? So there they are. Jesus comes in and kind of just issues like this new Christian standard of kingdom living, right? What's really interesting, which if you really think about this, this is the first big speech we get from Jesus. And the emphasis isn't on knowledge or perfection or achievement or you looking a certain way, right? It's not. That's odd. That is an odd thing to come in. But instead, he goes the opposite way. So what I want to do is I want to dive in. I want to start with recognizing this very first word, blessed, right? First off, what is blessed? I don't even know if that's a word. I don't think it is. I think it's blessed. But we can say blessed if that helps you, right? But blessed, right, is a word that I think really has confused me for many, many, many years, because how I read the Beatitudes, how I have read them, is basically this. I think we equate blessed to mean blessing, and that the immediate words after the word blessed represent what the blessing entails. So listen to me here, sorry. So blessed are those who mourn might be read as mourning being a blessing. That is not the case and not what that word means. The word blessed came to us in the Bible in the 14th century, a Wycliffe Bible translation, and it may have worked then. It simply kind of doesn't translate like wonderfully now. Plus, again, we kind of say it funny. So a blessing, let's be clear, right? A blessing in the Bible is a word that can be said to mean a powerful, active move of God to benefit creation. So mourning is not a blessing. Hang with me. So what is it? What is mourning in the Beatitudes? What are those things that follow blessed in the Beatitudes? I'm glad you asked. Who wants to get a little nerdy? Woo-hoo, let's do it. All right. It's like six of you, but that's okay. I'm here for you. This side of the room is not ready to get nerdy. I'll just talk over here. The word blessed in the Beatitudes is linked to the Greek word makarios and translated to the Hebrew word ashrei. Huh? Ashrei. Everyone say ashrei. Ashrei is a word used to describe the state of something that is flourishing. Tim Mackey from the Bible Project likens it to the phrase, the good life belongs to. Okay, we see ashrei used throughout the Bible as the word blessed, describing this very thing. Here's a couple of examples, right? So Psalm 32, 1 through 2, I'm going to exchange the blessed for ashrei. Ashrei is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Ashrei is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them. So by our translation, the good life belongs to the one whose transgressions are forgiven. The good life belongs to the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them. Can you kind of understand? Is that starting to make a little sense? Deuteronomy 33:29 says, Ashrei are you, Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord. He is your shield and helper and your glorious sword. Your enemies will cower before you and you will tread on their heights. So here's an additional one for you. This is like, if we were to do this today, what it would look like. You might be like, Ashrei is the man who's in the front row of the Spurs game tonight, for he will experience much joy, right? Like the good life belong, like that guy will experience much joy. Can we also take a moment to pause to all agree that the Thunder are the worst team ever to cheer for? Does anyone outside of Oklahoma City like that team? The answer is no. I got it for you. They're the worst. Okay, that has nothing to do with this sermon, but I just thought it should be said from the pulpit that I disagree with most of the things the Thunder are doing throughout this series. Okay, back on track. Okay. So, if Ashrei means, right, a state of the good life belongs to, why would Jesus say that the good life belongs to those who mourn, right? Why would he say that? So, to understand why the good life belongs to these people, what you must do is you've got to finish the sentence where you will see what the blessing actually is. You see, to mourn is not the blessing. The blessing is what follows. Comfort in the arms of the Lord. That is the blessing. So why then, why the other things listed here? Why these things? These are strange things to say that are going to experience God, right? Or get blessed, or have a blessing on them, right? To say the good life belongs to the person who mourns is an odd thing to say. Can we agree with that? You wouldn't see somebody broken, right? Poor in spirit, and we'll get to the meaning of that in a second. You wouldn't see someone whose spirit is broken and say, good life belongs to that person, right? You wouldn't say that. So what is Jesus getting at here? All right, so let's take a quick look and see if we can't uncover what he was doing in flipping these expectations of those who thought he was going to come down with like power and reward force and prestige and outcomes and success and outward strengths to bring in this kingdom. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to help you guys out here, and we're going to break these nine Beatitudes, these nine Blesseds, right, into three sections to help you. First section are the first three. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I want to dive so bad into these, like, for weeks and weeks and weeks, but I can't. I can't do that, and I can't go quite that deep. But I can summarize that these three, if we really look at, like, the structure of how these are written, broken down here, the first three can be said to look at the condition of the person experiencing the good life, right? We've got our poor in spirit. This doesn't mean a lack of faith. That's not what it means, right? This really breaks down to like poverty of ruach, if you want to get into that, right? Like your spirit, like your breath is like done, like you're out of it. Kind of it's the person who realizes what they have is not enough. You have nothing to give. There's nothing left in you. You are poor in spirit. The mourner, right? This is the one whose heart is broken and grieved from loss, right? Truly heartbroken, commonly experienced right after like a death, but it can be other things. And then we've got the meek. Meek is a strange word, and it really you can get into lots of arguments about what exactly this word means. I know it comes from the word praus, and it's a Hebrew word, anav. There's like a bit of back and forth on this true meaning, some equating it to a social bit of powerlessness, like that you are without power, you have no voice to be heard. Matt Chandler, who just wrote a book, I'll talk to you about his book at the end today, describes it as kind of a reserved rightness of you knowing you're correct, but you reserve that, kind of this controlled humility, like intentional gentleness is another way. Maybe those who refuse to use worldly things for their gain. Whatever the official definition, it isn't one of perceived power according to the world. I'm going to give you an illustration of meek using the idea that it's a reserved rightness, and I'm going to use me as the illustration. So I've been married for 20 years. Raise your hand if you've been married for 10 years or more. Woo! If you're married 10 years and less, you will not get this. I was in an argument with my wife quite recently. And it was kind of one of those, you know, after about 10 years, you're just, sometimes you just want to fight. So you're just getting in an argument. I can't tell you what it was about at all. So it's kind of one of these, and again, for the sake, this is a metaphor here. Kind of like if we're saying this is a verbal match in the ring, we're kind of sitting there, the gloves are on, right? We're just kind of filling each other out a little. You know what I mean? Kind of one there, she goes back, I go back. We're going back and forth, just kind of seeing if someone's going to take this to another level. Again, 10 years and below, you don't get this yet. But 10 years and above, you get it, right? So you're like, okay, here we go. And so we're kind of filling each other out, going back and forth. And I'm trying to, let's just say I was trying to correct her to get where she needed to go. And she told me, hey, how about you stop acting like my dad, or that you're my dad? So in that moment, we know now the gloves are off, right? Now we're in the street, right? Like now this has become a street fight now. So I have options here. She knows that's a body blow. That's a kidney shot right there to me. She knows I hate that, right? So I have options. And again, we're talking about meekness. That even though you have the ability to be right, you pull it back in humility. That's what meekness is. However, that is not what I did. So she comes at me with the body blow, right? How about you stop acting like my dad? And you know what I told her? How about you stop acting like a teenager then? And guess who won the fight? Me. I won the fight. That was it. It was over. It was horrible after that. And I am happy to say I won that fight, and also wanted to let you know that I am currently looking for a place to sleep. So y'all thought my meekness was going to be how I was meek. That's not meek, right? That's not meekness. That was me choosing to win because I was right. Meekness would reserve that, right? You would hold that back for the sake of this, right? You lose a little power, but it's for the sake of humility. There's powerlessness in that. Does that make sense? That is meekness. So these three that we talk about explore the condition of those experiencing the good life according to Jesus. This is weird. Regardless, it's how Jesus is bringing in this kingdom now, through powerless, mourning, meek people, and the blessings will follow. The next three, we can block into the category of character, okay? So we've got condition, now we're looking at character. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Righteousness, a cool way to think of righteousness is kind of this idea of right relationship. In the Bible, craving righteousness with God would be like craving a right relationship with God. Those who are merciful, those who show mercy and love and care to others. Those who are pure in heart, who have kind of like, pure in heart really translates to like this like single desire on God. That's what we're after. Again, this is the character, according to Jesus, not Mike, according to Jesus, the character of those experiencing the good life. The final block of three looks at kind of the conduct of those experiencing the good life, right? The peacemakers, those persecuted for righteousness' sake, right? Those hurt for seeking right standing with God, the people that want people to be right standing with God. So Beatitudes are given, they give us this kind of confusing but clear look at the condition, character, and conduct of those experiencing Ashrei, the good life. So what we see following each of these Ashrei statements is the blessing. And it is so important to note that a solution or a result is not a qualification for this blessing. Quite the opposite. It doesn't say, Ashrei those who are mourning and process correctly through, and they love Jesus and they never doubt God. It doesn't say that. It just says, those who mourn. You're there. If you allow yourself to mourn, you are there. You are qualified for the blessing. It doesn't say, Ashrei those who hunger and thirst and also achieve righteousness with God. It doesn't say astray those who are peacemakers only when they succeed in making peace. The qualification for these blessings don't hinge on results. This is so important. They hinge on the heart. That is what made this teaching so crazy. The blessing is what follows the heart posture described by Jesus and modeled by Jesus as achieving the good life. Jesus flips society on its head with this by essentially putting extreme value on spiritual riches over worldly wealth and earthly gain. Remember, the first people, the people he's talking to right now, his disciples are poor, low on the ladder. We got prostitutes in there. We have not royal people here. So let's go through these blessings, right? Let's kind of shoot through these blessings for those who live in this good life, what they look like. And again, I can't go super, super deep, but we can shoot through them, right? So blessed are the poor in spirit. So the good life belongs to the poor in spirit. For a great way to, if you change for because will help you, right? So the good life belongs to those who are poor in spirit because the kingdom theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn because they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek because, why? They shall inherit the earth, right? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. For your reward, this is the blessing, your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And I'm going to tell you, I don't know exactly how each of these blessings play out in real time. I don't know exactly how we receive the kingdom of heaven. I don't know how God will choose to comfort. I don't know when or what exactly it means to inherit the earth. I don't know what satisfaction will look like. I don't know how mercy will be received. I don't know exactly the way in which we will see God. I don't know how we'll know and recognize we are seen as sons of God. I don't know precisely how the kingdom will present itself to those who are persecuted, but I do know Jesus believed it. He taught it. He lived it, and I do know, and I think it bears repeating, to God, being close to you is everything. So for snippets of the kingdom now and down the line to be how he chooses to reward, regardless of your understanding exactly of how, that is so much more than enough. It just requires constant reminding and a shift in belief of what the blessing is. It doesn't look like an earthly blessing. It's so, so much more. Okay, so some common threads, if we were to say, like, what are some things we can put together with these blessings? Clearly, as far as the world is concerned, we could say these are not like super desirable places to be. Like, we don't desire to be mourning, right? Like, I don't think you're like craving to be mourning. This is like classic Jesus, like puts them in this way, but why them, right? Why these things? Why these nine, right? We see that we've kind of got this blueprint of condition, character, and conduct that were obviously mirrored by broken and messed up people. So let's take a couple minutes on this, and this is going to help us back out to our big picture stuff. So Jesus is coming to usher in this new kingdom, the place where man's space and God's space have moments of becoming one space until the day comes when he returns and all is made right. And he's starting off this kingdom with the Beatitudes. Again, reminder of our three sections here. Condition, right? Poor in spirit, the mourning, the meek. Character, those who hunger for righteousness, those who show mercy, those who desire only God. And conduct, the peacemakers, those who are persecuted for righteousness, the people who get beat up verbally and physically for being pro-Jesus, right? We can see this picture starting to form of this new kingdom ushered in through the nastiness of the world by those who in their hearts have the deep desire to see that kingdom return, to be back to a place where God's space and man's space are once again one space. The heart is the important part of the Beatitudes. These three, these groups here, right, kind of create one person that completely and totally feels, whether through their separation from how it was in Eden, right, fully connected, or by their longing to be near to God through their character, or by their actions to do their parts to fulfill this longing. Let me say that again, right? So they feel it through their separation from Eden. We look at those in the condition, the poor in spirit, and the recognition that their spirit or what they can produce on their own is still lacking. Those mourning or heartbroken, grief-stricken, crushed, they feel the weight of the fall so, so much. The meek, those, again, whether they choose it or not, live in a world where they don't have full control. They feel it through their heart, the separation from Eden, or by their longing to be near to God through their character. Those who hunger for righteousness, the deep desire to be in right standing with God, the merciful, those who embody the character, not just of forgiveness, but of kindness, generosity, or service to benefit someone else, and the pure in heart, those who deeply desire only God and whose heart motivations are sincere. Can you see it, right? They're longing to be near to God through their character. Or our last few there, by them acting on that longing through their conduct, by going and telling and doing their part to help achieve righteousness, to get us back to the state of where we were. Can you see this connection through these three? All of these Beatitudes summarize a picture of one whose heart is not perfect, not completely put together, but rather fully reliant on God, who has a deep felt desire in their heart to be near to God. Jesus tells us that's where God meets us. That's who experiences his kingdom in the Beatitudes. So what would this look like in one person? Well, next week we're really going to get into practically what this would look like. But one thing you cannot, I said it briefly, you must know, Jesus modeled this way of living. The Beatitudes fully encompass Jesus' time here on earth and how he was, his condition, his character, his conduct. If you want to know what it's supposed to look like to embody the Beatitudes, look to the man who presented them to us. Through and through, Jesus embodied the Beatitudes. I think we need to just sit here for like a second, right? Just really think about this. And I know it's hard because you've heard it a million times before. And the Bible sometimes just gets like convoluted to like this one thing that happened one time. But if we really think about this, God chose to bring in this new kingdom. We kept messing up, and he's going to make a way through his son, right? And the way that he does it is through the very thing that messed this up in the first place. Separation, right? He didn't say, you guys revolted, you get to be back with me, but I need you to really show me some results, right? Or I need you to be perfect first before you get here. You need to be really put together. He doesn't do that. He doesn't say you have to completely understand everything. No, he said, you revolted and you get to be back with me in the midst of the result of the very thing that pulled you away. All of the Beatitudes are reactions to the fall. He takes the consequences of the fall and meets us right in the middle of the mess to bring in this new kingdom. That's my God, right? Doesn't require perfection. He meets us in that mess. And your heart is what's required. That desire to get to the way that it was, that is what's desired. So let's just pull back now. Now we're backing out. Again, according to Jesus, not to Mike, the good life of those experiencing the kingdom are those whose hearts hurt when they recognize their pain from the fall, those whose hearts truly yearn to make things the way they were, and those whose hearts compel them to do what they can do to help restore us back to those factory settings. So if you take nothing from this sermon today, remember this. The kingdom is here, right? It is here now. Jesus and his way of living and his teaching help pave the way for us to understand this and see just how much that God wants to be with you. And I wonder, like, how different might your perception of day-to-day life in this world look if you sought the kingdom of God here now, daily? How much would your heart hurt a little bit less? Not if you understood everything, but rather if you could engrave and believe that the God who is big enough to create this super impossibly complex world is the same God who was willing to do whatever was necessary to just be with you, even and especially in the middle of your mess. I tell you, I think some of y'all have been working pretty hard on being perfect for God and looking really good at church and making sure Instagram's nice and tidy. And some of you guys just aren't talking to God anymore. And that's just how it is. Like, you're here kind of going through the motions. We don't talk. And my prayer for you guys and is to take that reminder that I think the kingdom is here, and I think that God really wants to be with you. What's a young person? What's the youngest person in here? How old is she?
Seven.
If you're seven, you don't remember anything that I said today, that's for sure. I think she actually might be asleep right now.
Five.
Okay, well, first let's pray for Dad who doesn't know the ages of his kids. I've been there, brother. We're all with you. We all get it. So whether you're five or seven, the message I need you guys to hear is this, is that God wants to be with you. And if you're like, this was too nerdy and too deep for me, I need you to take that in your heart, that God wants to be near you. And that he made a way for this kingdom, his kingdom, to be here now. God wants to be with you. His kingdom is here now. And I pray that through these Beatitudes, you are reminded that your perfection is not what is required. It's your heart. And your good actions are cool and all, but that's not what he's asking for. That's not what he said at all. Jesus said it, not me. That was Jesus. Go read it. Go through the red letters and see that your heart is what we're after. As we get into next week and we start to look at all these things, and you guys will start to come to me and be like, oh, so you're saying that if I got divorced and my wife gets remarried, she's committed adultery, right? Like that, you're gonna start trying to loophole all these things. But what we're gonna do next week is really look how this is like, this is your heart. This is the Beatitudes embodied, and it starts with your heart. It all starts with your heart. God wants to be with you. The kingdom is here now. I pray for those of you who say, especially those of you in the condition that we talked about, who say, I am poor in spirit. I am just like, God, I've got nothing. I have nothing left to give. Or those of you who are mourning right now, just broken, right? Like, that sounds great to say that God's gonna be with you in the midst of mourning. That sounds amazing, but raise your hand if you want to be in mourning right now. You don't, right? But God recognizes, and remember this, God recognizes that we are in these situations because of the fall. We know that, but he meets us there, and he's there with you in your hurt, in your pain, and you processing mourning correctly is not a requirement of that love. He is with you. I don't know how you feel that. I don't know how that works, but I trust in this, and I trust in Jesus, who came here and modeled this and lived this way and showed us what it's supposed to look like to have eternity with him. What was required to have eternity with him, our hearts. And until that day when we are back to God's space and man's space being one space, we are able to live and experience the kingdom here now. So I pray for you today that when those moments come up, when you're frustrated with God, when you're broken, when you're hurt, when you're just like, this world is such a mess, don't stray away from it and act like it's not happening. Lean into it and allow God to meet you there. That's what Jesus asks of us through the Beatitudes. Amen. Okay, my time is up for this week. Next week, come back. We're going to look at the second section of the Sermon on the Mount. And again, this is really like we lay out the Beatitudes, and the second section of the Sermon on the Mount really looks at like, so what does this look like practically? What are we supposed to be doing here? If our hearts are changed, what does that mean? Right? So come back next week. I encourage you to read this. I'm going to give you some resources here because some of you guys asked for a lot of my resources last week. The Bible Project. You know what the Bible Project is? If you don't know, get familiar with the Bible Project. It is amazing. If for our 5 and 7-year-olds, there are videos that you can watch with them to give you some clear understanding of lots of biblical things and themes. They spent 1 year on the Sermon on the Mount. They spent about 50 weeks through 51-hour podcasts going through the Sermon on the Mount. They also have short videos. They also have summaries. They also have a college-level course on the Sermon on the Mount. That's about 90 hours. So like you can pick whatever you want in there. I cannot recommend the Bible Project enough. Another thing, N.T. Wright has a couple of books that might help you with this idea of the kingdom being here now. God's Homecoming and Surprised by Hope are two good N.T. Wright books you might check out. There's a book that if you're really nerdy, it's called The Sermon on the Mount and Human Flourishing by Jonathan Pennington. That is a great, great, great book of really commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. If you want to nerd out, that's a great, great book. A book that I have not read yet that I have heard is very, very helpful, that is specifically about the Beatitudes by Matt Chandler. Becoming Like Jesus. Yeah, that's Becoming Like Jesus. And bonus content for those of you guys that really want to know like more about like this kingdom and it's supposed to be here now. And what am I supposed to do? And like what's going on? This is bonus. This is a Bible. You guys are all allowed to read this. And I recommend that you read this. And I recommend if you're confused when you read this or want to know more information, like you go back to those other resources and see what's going on here. Don't freak out if you read the Bible and you don't know exactly what's going on. Like this was not written to you. It was written for you. So there's a lot of context going on you probably need to think about. I was telling someone this the other day. If in like 100 years, you read my text messages between me and my 12-year-old daughter talking about, let's say we're talking about the Spurs game, right? Inside of that text thread, there is some super knowledgeable, true, spot-on information about what's going on. But if you read it 100 years from now, you won't understand a word. Like, what is bruh? Like, what does that even mean, right? What does that mean? Glaze? Is that a word? You're talking about donuts, right? Like you can't. So the Bible is the same. You've got to look at it that way, that you might not completely understand what's going on here. So it's not a weakness to say, I need more help understanding what's going on here. Does that make sense? That's kind of a little extra time on that. But again, back to our bonus. Give this guy a shot. Matthew 5-7, read it this week. It's the Sermon on the Mount. That is my encouragement to you. Okay, let's pray and then I'll get you guys out of here. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for today. I thank you so much for the Sermon on the Mount, for the Beatitudes. And I know today's message wasn't a super funny message, God, but I just pray that you spoke to someone today through these Beatitudes. I know for certain there are people in this room who are really struggling with the condition that they're in this broken world. I know there are people in this room whose character is what it needs to be, but it is such a result of needing to be that way because of the mess that we're in. I know for those that are trying to speak out and do the things they knew they do through their actions, God, I know there's people struggling. So for today, God, let us just be reminded that you want to be with us. And it's in the middle of, not because of our wonderful deeds, but in the middle of our mess that you are right there. And God, we thank you so much for sending your son for us to show us, to bridge that gap, to die and to take our sins with him on that cross so that we can experience one day complete perfection. And God, we thank you so much for the opportunity until then to get to experience your kingdom here on earth. In your name we pray. Amen.